Good to be in the house of the Lord. We have a sign out front, no handshaking, no hugging, but it didn't say anything about a holy kiss. Some of the brethren came by a moment ago and I stepped out like, where's my hug, where's my handshake? And, I just kind of said, well, we're not doing that for a while, but we might do a holy kiss if you want. So they didn't think much of that. They went the other direction. So I guess we're good to go. I thank God for coronavirus. Thank God for it. Happy day. I was sitting watching Fox News the other morning, and like so many of you, just kind of, oh, man, this is getting worse and worse and worse. And I suddenly, it dawned on me, it had to be the Holy Spirit. Touched my heart and said, straighten up, fella. You know, this is not so bad. But now look, somebody said, well, what are we going to do? We have people being laid off and the economy's going south and people are dying and disease is spreading and schools are closing and all these things happening. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit said, hey, I'm trying to talk to you. You're caught up in the world. I said, oh, talk to me, please. He brought a verse of scripture to mind. I began reading, and suddenly I got kind of happy. And I said, Lord, I'm from Arkansas. This ain't so bad. When you get to thinking about it, it's not really so bad in view of scripture. In Matthew 24, I want to talk to you this morning about the coronavirus sign of the end. Coronavirus sign of the end. And I got to tell you, Satan has battled with everything he's had again and again to distract me, to keep it from happening. And oftentimes when we do series, and we haven't done one in a while, but when we do series, I have literally on my face and on my knees in my office done battle with Satan. Literally. There are things he does not want preached, that he does not want told. And you don't understand from the perspective where you are. You can't possibly understand. Someone told me years ago, I said, man, I'm heartbroken. Why? I've got my oldest son is headed to Iraq to battle. And they said, preacher, we know how you feel and we'll pray for you. I said, you've had a son in battle? Well, no, but we know how you feel. Well, then you don't know how I feel. Unless you've been there, done that. And unless you've been on your face in battle with Satan over the Word of God, you don't know what has taken place this week. So I pray for you. He won't give up. He will carry it to the end. So you need to pray. When we pray this morning, you need to pray for liberty and freedom of the Holy Spirit to give the information that I have. Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Father, thank you for the word this morning. What a great joy to have your word before us. What a great comfort to our soul, a food to our spirit, direction and purpose for our lives. your word is to us each and every day. I pray you manifest yourself this morning to us through your precious book. I pray that all things that's been read, studied, and prepared for might be brought to mind, conscience, and heart today as you so see fit, that it might be spoken for your honor, of course, but for the help, the encouragement, the purpose and direction of your people. I feed those that are here this morning, Lord, with your food from on high. I pray that you add your unction and your presence to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Coronavirus, sign of the end. Back in verse number 7, Jesus said to the disciples, one of the signs of the end time is that nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. While I was watching, of course, Fox News, many of these particular things began to come to mind, and I thought about, you know, exactly what it was that the Lord was trying to say to me and through me and for me, and these things began to pop up. Pestilence, and of course, I do not find my written definition at the moment. One more ploy that Satan might be involved in this morning. But a pestilence is talked about as anything that disrupts life. It is one thing that causes turmoil. And if I remember correctly, it could cause life or death. It could cost the lives of many, and deaths could come. Pestilences, any disease that knows no boundary of nations, but crosses the boundaries of nationhood and affects the lives and literally turns upside down civilizations to whom it affects. Coronavirus, pestilence. Suddenly the light bulb came on. I ran and got my Bible, and I began searching for that word pestilence. I thought it was in chapter 24, and sure enough, there it was listed. Listed as one of the great three or four, nation against nation, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. If you've been paying attention, you realize that the Permian Basin has been the center of many earthquakes here lately, and not many people know about it, but they've been quite numerous. Some of them have been quite strong right here in the Permian. They say it's because of fracking and one thing and another. And it may well be. I'm not involved in that. All I know is we have felt, sensed, and been told about the earthquakes right here underneath our feet. So it just goes to show you that earthquakes are in diverse places. They are everywhere. They're more numerous than they've ever been before. But my message this morning is not about earthquakes, nor about famine, nor about wars, or rumors of wars, but about pestilence, about disease. And I'm preaching without outline this morning, so pray for me. Pray for you. You need it more than I do. In Luke 21, in verse number 9, Luke 21 and verse 9, the same thing is said again by Luke. Matthew records it, and Luke also records it. But here's what Luke has to say about it. Jesus gives them the description or the answer of the end times, and he says several things preceding this, but verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Commotions, verse 9. Ye shall hear of wars and commotions. This refers to people, not to grass and trees. It refers about people. Agitation. You're in a commotion. You're agitated. That is, it's like the sea and the foam of the sea. Revelation described it as a sign of the end time, that nations would be all in a turmoil and in distress, not knowing what to do, like the foam of the sea, like when a storm comes and it turns the bottom of the sea upside down and the waves are whipping, there's that great foam all along the shore. It's a sign of turmoil and distress, a sign of commotion. But commotion relates to people, agitation, disturbance, disorder, insurrection, disorder of mind. Listen, excitement. Does that describe the coronavirus at all? Yeah, I believe it does. And Jesus said in the last days, just before the end comes, there's going to be a lot of commotion going on. A lot of things going to disturb you. It's only a sign from me. I want you to get on the right track. I want you to understand that coronavirus can harm you and possibly even kill you if you're of the age that it affects. But I want you to understand that we miss the point if that's all we're looking at. It's a sign from God. Pestilences, he said. Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. But he said, ye shall hear of wars and commotions. But be not terrified. Realize God still has it in control. We should take precautions. We shouldn't be silly and without common sense, but we should recognize it for what it is, that God's in control, and God has used this time and time again to try and get people's attention to the fact that He is coming for us. Ye shall hear wars and commotions, agitations, disturbances, disorders, insurrections, disorder of mind, excitements of people. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines and pestilences, plural. Man, I was reading, thinking there, sitting there and watching Fox News, and the president is on, the vice president is on, the surgeon general is on, all the senators are there, everything's going up. He has the heads of state, he has the attorney general, he has all of these people. Man, these are muckety mucks that are all up in the air about a pestilence. Must be pretty much. Some people foo-foo it and say, it happens every election year. We got some kind of emergency every election. Okay, foo-foo it. Others say, it's not as bad as they say it is, and foo-foo it. God said, pestilences. Pestilences will kill you if you foo-foo it very long. Scientists and medical researchers have for years have differed over the exact definition of pandemic. Is pandemic an epidemic or is it a pandemic? One thing everyone agrees on is the word describes the widespread occurrence of disease in excess of what might normally be expected in a geographical region. Pandemic. The biblical word is pestilence. One in the same. It's either a pandemic if it's worldwide, or it's epidemic if it's localized. Cholera, bubonic plague, smallpox, influenza, the common flu. People say, oh man, that's just the flu. It's killed hundreds of millions of people. Oh, well, they're just blowing it out of proportion. Flu has killed hundreds of millions of people. Influenza are some of the most brutal killers in human history. Outbreaks of these diseases across international borders are properly defined as pandemic, especially was the case of smallpox, which throughout history killed between 300 and 500 million people in its existence. A final note, somebody says, the most recent outbreak of Ebola virus, which is deadly, which has killed thousands of people, is still basically confined to West Africa. It may someday be a pandemic. It may be worldwide and spread everywhere. Man, listen, that stuff is not something to fool around with at all. But at the present time, it's only considered an epidemic, not a pandemic. Let me share a few with you, and I'll go back to the scriptures. There were the top 10 pandemics that killed people. I'm not going to go in detail with all of them, but HIV and AIDS, a pandemic at its peak between the years 2005 and 2012, killed 36 million people. It infects between 1.5 and 2 million people every year. There is no cure for AIDS. It's still around and still one of the big killers, although you don't hear much about it. The flu pandemic in 1968 killed 1 million people and spread rapidly from various sources. I'm not interested in that. In 1956 and 58, there was another outbreak of flu. It was called the Asian flu that killed over 2 million people. It was worldwide, and it affected people in America as well. In 1918, there was another pandemic, which was influenza. It was the flu, and it killed 50 million people. 50 million people. The population numbers of several large nations in 1918. In 1910, there was a cholera pandemic that killed over 800,000 people worldwide. Before that, there was a flu pandemic again in the 1890 that killed 1 million people. The Black Death in the 1300s killed over 200 million people, and on pandemics. What are they? Pestilences. Awful, awful situations. Back in Matthew 24, you find it says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Oh, we've just seen a little bit. The major thing is coming after the rapture takes place and the pestilence is turned loose on the face of the earth without check from God. I'm talking about people falling over and dying by the tens of thousands and millions. It'd be like you had an invisible weed eater running and people just falling out and dying. I look in Ezekiel 38 and I find that God has used and shall use these things that are listed in verse 6 and 7 repeatedly. That God uses these repeatedly. They're a mark of God's dealing with mankind on the face of the earth. In Ezekiel 38, you find a future prophecy of the invader of Israel that comes out of Russia. The leader of Russia that comes down to invade Israel in the future, somewhere out there. And you find what God says in Ezekiel 38 in verse 21 and 22. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now listen. This is about the invader that comes into Israel. He's coming through the Megiddo Valley. That's where the Armageddon battle will be fought. And notice what it says. And I will plead against him. How? With pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Gog comes in against Israel, the prince of Russia, riding upon the horses, the Bible says, with many armies with him, tens of thousands of soldiers coming with him to fight against Israel and to take Jerusalem. And God says, I will plead against him with pestilence, disease, and with blood, and with rain, and hailstones, fire, and brimstone, that I might magnify myself. One of the things God is known to use as far back as when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, when they committed fornication again and again, and God was sick of it. And through Moses, he warned them time and again. He brought a pestilence into the camp, and it was like I described. It mowed them down. They began to fall in ranks by the scores and the hundreds as the pestilence came through and wiped out several thousand people. I find in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, so that they are so evil. I will persecute them with the sword, the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed from all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. That was his own Jewish people. That's a nation of Israel. And God says, I will deal with them with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. Whoa. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud. Yeah, he giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. That's an offensive move. And here it shows in the nation of Israel, as they are removed unto Babylon, that God deals with them. And he says, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. Verse 18, I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, that they might know that I am the God. Yeah. So God uses that. One of God's favorite instruments seems to be pestilence. So if we're finding that now, but it's been active in other nations and different forms, the Ebola virus and others, and it doesn't matter to us because we're not living in it. It hasn't affected us. But boy, when you start shutting down jobs and businesses and schools, then it starts affecting the old pocketbook, and suddenly you've got every American's attention that could possibly be. When it gets to the pocketbook, that's when it matters most. Pestilence. And what's God trying to tell us? Well, Jesus said, hey, I'm not coming again, and the end is not yet until there be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. But these are only the beginning of the sorrow. I sat there and listened to that news broadcast, and it it stirred me. I put it on pause. I went into the back bedroom. I got my Bible. I came back out and I sat down in my chair and I started flipping through and trying to find where I knew that word was. And I started reading in Matthew 24 and I came across it and the light went on. There may not be a lot of people die in America because of it. I don't know. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is suddenly America's attention is drawn to this pestilence that I think is by the hand of God as a sign of the incoming of the Lord. Not only is it standing by itself as a sign, there are more in the scriptures right here that we're going to read if we have time to get to them, and I want to bring them all together. If you remember in the last couple of messages, we were dealing with Romans 8:28, and I told you that everything works together for our good. And I also reminded you that not everything looks like it's good for us or it is for our good, but I said it's because you don't have the viewpoint that God has. God can see the beginning from the end and all things in between. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life and for mine. And oftentimes all these little things that happen to us build character. They are meant to build character and integrity and faith and virtue in the Lord. Sometimes Christians get their eyes off of Jesus and get all beside themselves and think that they're being treated differently than everyone else, and they get mad at God. And that's wrong, and that's horrible. It just means they're not getting the lesson that God has for them. Romans 8:28, all things work together. But I don't understand. Well, that's because you don't know the ways of God. All you see is the acts and the little things that happen to you. Here we are with this pestilence. Here we are with coronavirus. And people say, oh, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. And they're wringing their hands and they're all up in the air. And it's affecting them now because schools are closing down. What am I going to do with the kids, you know? And this and that. And kids are affected. Athletic. What really got me stirred up was we were at the doctor's office Monday or Tuesday in Lubbock. And I'm driving back home and I'm thinking the whole way home, when I get there, I'm going to get to watch the NCAA basketball tournament. Texas Tech is playing tonight. And well, you know, that's kind of a break. I enjoy sports, and somebody had it right. Sometimes we live our lives through others, through athletics and sports, and I like it. I like it. I get to yell and scream. I hear Kathy yell and scream. You would not know she's the same woman that you see in church every week when she's at home watching a ball game. She yells and screams for her team, jumps up and down, and gets after the refs. I can't believe it's the same woman I'm married to. But it's so. And I got home, and they had canceled everything because of coronavirus. I said, for crying out loud, not the ball game. I'd switch the channels. I said, maybe they're mistaken. Nope, every channel said it's nit. The NBA canceled their season. NCAA canceled their tournament. It's all over. It's nothing. Well, great. What am I going to do now? We only kind of begin to search for things and get our attention when all of our sugar sticks are taken away. When it affects us in the pocketbook, or it affects us mentally or emotionally, and suddenly we began to look for answers, and I grabbed my Bible and I began looking for that word pestilence, and I looked it up. I said, does it mean the same thing? Is it coronavirus? And I looked it up, and pestilence means any disease that can be spread from person to person, any disease that causes problems, that crosses borders, that is a difficulty and causes hardships and death. Exactly what coronavirus was, the pestilence. I began reading in other places and all through the Bible, God uses it as one of his tools to get hold of his people. In Psalm 56 and verse 3 and 4, I may have given this to you previous, but you need it again. The 56th Psalm, verse 3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." That's good. That's real good. But then in Psalm 91, it even says the pestilence cannot come near unless God allows it. And on several occasions in Psalm 91 that I don't have time to read, it talks about the arrows of the enemy and it talks about the pestilence that cannot come near without God saying it can. Well, so I'm safe. What time I'm frightened, what time I'm worried in mind or I'm alarmed, what time I am troubled, he said in verse 6, "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." You see, Christians have a little insight on world events. Oh, it'll still bite you. It'll still hurt you. Don't tempt God and say, "Well, the Bible says then it can't hurt me." Yeah, well, don't go expose yourself to it. It's like playing, some moron said, "Well, if you believe like I believe that everything is by God's hand, then I can put a pistol to my head and pull the trigger and God won't allow it to fire because it's not my time." How do you know it's not your time? Don't tempt God is the moral of that story. But I want you to notice, not only is the wars, the rumors of war. By the way, what's going on lately? They bombed, they sent rockets in and killed some of our soldiers in Afghanistan and other places. And it was thought to be the Iranians who were behind it. So now America and Iran is at each other's throats, and the canal and the Persian Gulf and the oil-rich things that are going on there, and Iran is threatened to shoot. And America said, "Don't do it." And so here we have wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation. Here we have famines all over the world and pestilence, earthquakes. And these are the beginning of sorrows. I want you to notice, as I've given it to you before, but I read through this and I thought, man, that's good. I got to read that. Oh, that's great. Oh, that's good. That's good. I want you to notice that in reality, I believe Matthew 24 is broken up into three segments. Matthew 24 used to be a very difficult chapter for me to try and put together all the events that he was speaking of, and how does this relate? Some of those don't relate to you. They relate to Jews and the Jewish nation. Others relate to Gentile nations. There's only one segment of Matthew 24 that relates to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to break it down. In verses 3 through 14, we're talking about the Gentile nations as a whole. And he gives descriptions, wars and rumors of wars and pestilence, famines, earthquakes, disease, all these things. Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Hey, it's already taken place. 50 million martyrs for Christ in the dark ages were put to death in the nations because they would not convert to Catholicism, they would not swear by the Pope. It was a Catholic inquisition, if you please. The Catholics say they were part of it on the receiving end, but in truth, Catholicism went about causing born-again Christians and Anabaptists in particular, if you don't recant, you're going to be slain. Your babies are going to be slain in your eyes. Recant and swear allegiance to the Holy Catholic Church and the Pope and everything will be all right. No, 50 million of them said, "No, we'd rather die. We will not deny our faith." "They will afflict and kill you. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Hey, the Catholic Church was having people try and buy the order of priesthood. There were people who had money who was trying to become, I don't know what all of, a cardinal or, you know, something of that nature in order to have influence in their particular area. And listen, it was law. Whatever the priest said was like law. It went. Many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity, lawlessness, and sin. But he that shall endure unto the end, that's the very end of time, the very end, the same shall be saved. It doesn't mean if you make it through physically, then you're going to be saved spiritually. That's not what it means. It just means that if you make it all the way through, you're one of the ones that's fortunate, or else God has had his hand on you. Notice verse 14 that he says to the nations, and this gospel of the kingdom, and notice the wording, not the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. The good news of the kingdom. What is that? That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, physically. When the earth shall become a Garden of Eden again. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Yeah. During the tribulation period, every nation on earth will hear the gospel of the kingdom. There's 144,000 flaming evangelists of Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. There are two witnesses that God will put here, like the prophets of old, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And there are multitudes of Gentiles that are saved that go everywhere spreading the news of the coming gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now notice the second part of chapter 24 where he speaks to the Jews from verse 15 to verse 31. When ye therefore shall see, ye, that's not me and that's not you, that's the Jew. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, when the Antichrist, the one world ruler, let's go back to pestilence for a moment. That jogs my remembrance. How does that fit in with where we are, the pestilence? Have you noticed what is happening in America? They said the grocery stores are selling out of stuff. There's no toilet paper. There's no Clorox wipes. There's no paper towel. That food is disappearing off. The people are stockpiling. So we went in after some hand sanitizer for the foyer, and we couldn't find any. It's gone. So get this. There may come, and HEB and Sam's and other places have already started trying to put voluntary restrictions upon that. Please only take so many items of this and so many. There's none to take. They're all gone. But, only so many. There may come a time when the government steps in and says, you can only have one box of Kleenex tissue. You can only have one roll of toilet paper and one roll of paper towels, and you can only have one can of coffee for the good of everyone at a time. Stop and think about it. The government has already gotten involved in much of this. There's coming a day when this exact same thing will happen again. There's coming a day when you and I are out of here. That this exact thing is coming, and they're going to say, whoa, 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 we've got to stop the panic. We've got to stop this hoarding. We've got to stop everyone just going and buying. Look, you come down and we're going to set up stations. We're going to give you a number. We're going to give you a tattoo that's invisible so you that are offended by it, you won't have to look at it, but we have machines that can read your number, and we're going to put it either in your hand or your forehead. And when you go in to buy and to get, when you come out, we're going to check it, and that's going to scan your hand or your forehead, and that's going to say what you got, what you have, and if you're abiding within the law or not. But you can't go in and buy it unless you have this number somewhere on you. Oh boy, the mark of the beast. When this pandemic, this pestilence gets so worldwide after you and I are gone, that the whole world, what is the definition of pestilence? Well, not only is it contagious, not only does it cause death, but it disrupts lives, it causes chaos, it causes confusion, and there must be something or someone step in and straighten it out. Pestilence. In the case that we've read about, God was in control and he could turn it on, turn it off when he got ready. But in the case of the world, after you and I are gone, there's a one world ruler who will come on the scene and say, hey, I have the answer to all this pestilence. I have the answer to all of this economic woes and the problems we're having. I have the answer. Stock market took a dive the other day. And has several times. Oil is down because of the pestilence of all things. And now you have Russia and who else was it? Russia and was it China? Russia and somebody pumping their oil. Saudis. Russia and Saudis are pumping their oil, trying to drive prices even further and break some of. But nevertheless, There will rise up a ruler who says, I have the answer to this. And he'll give some kind of logical thing and the masses of the world will unite behind him. He is the Antichrist who comes riding on the white horse of peace. But there's only peace if you obey him. There's only peace if you pledge allegiance to him. There's only peace if you take his name number in your forehead or your hand so that when you buy and sell, you are scanned and it goes to his credit and everyone knows everything. If you don't take allegiance to him, then there's no buying and selling. You and I that are born again will be out of here, but that's what the world faces. Can you not see a mirrored image of what's going on right now? Just carry it one step further, and we have not sworn allegiance to anything or anyone. But people are desperate, and some people are without, and some people are desperate about this situation. Can't you see how this would easily work into the Antichrist situation? Yeah. Notice Jesus said in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. There's a key. In Judea, we're not in Judea. He's talking to the Jew and the Jewish race. And he says that abomination of desolation is the Antichrist himself. He makes peace with the Jews and the entire world for 7 years, but it's broken in the middle of it. In 3.5 years, he goes to the temple of the Jews where they're sacrificing and offering animal sacrifices again. And he puts an image of himself and sets it up and says, I'm God, worship me or else. The abomination of desolation. And Jesus said, when you see that happen, you know the end is near. In fact, you can number it. It's 3.5 years from that day. And realize it's happening. But let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. He's talking about the Jews. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now here's something unusual. Israel is back in their land, and they have their temple rebuilt at this point, which is still future for us. And Jesus says, pray that when the Antichrist sets up his image and says, okay, I'm God, worship me, in the middle of that 7 years, at 3.5 years, when he does that, he said, I'm telling you that it's about to break loose. You need to get out of Jerusalem. You need to flee Judea. You need to go to the safe place. You need to get out of there and pray that it's your journey's not on the Sabbath day. Why? Because Israel is enforcing the law of Moses again, like it has not been enforced since the days of King David. The temple is here. Boy, rebuilt. We're sacrificing. They say that all they have all the priest garments. They have all the utensils. They have everything ready. They have altars. They know where the Ark of the Covenant is. All of these things ready to put this temple together in Jerusalem and start worship again. The problem with that is it's all outward. It's not inward. That has nothing to do with being born again. The Jew is not born again by his outward ritualistic law. As a matter of fact, Jesus cursed the whole nation. I'm going to show you that. Cursed the whole nation in Matthew chapter 21. And as a result, Israel was banned from the Holy Land for over 2,000 years. She's been gone. In 1948, they declared that they were a sovereign nation again, May 14th, 1948. I'll show you that. Look, so he says, the Mosaic law is in effect. Pray that your journey not be on the Sabbath. Well, that has nothing to do with me, but it does for the Jews. Second half of chapter 24 is for the Jews. And he says, woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not on the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. See, this takes place in 3.5 years of the 7 years. The first half is tribulation. The last half is great tribulation. And Jesus says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Revelation 7:1, he begins to seal 12,000 from each tribe and so on. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, during the tribulation. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Yeah, that's exactly right. As a matter of fact, the trinity of Satan, the dragon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, the trinity of Satan, the false prophet will be on the face of the earth and will have power to perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And the Bible says that even the very elect would be deceived were it not for God. Strong, supernatural miracles. Somebody said, well, seeing is believing. Not in this case. You better believe from your heart. Hey, but you and I are going to be in heaven during this time. I reiterate. Nevertheless, it is real. He says, verse 25, behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Hey, listen, they will see Jesus, they will know Jesus when he comes as lightning shineth. When lightning strikes, you know it and you see it. You don't have to be told, lightning just struck. You know it. And when Jesus comes, they will know it. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's the buzzards. Armageddon. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, this is the literal coming of Jesus from heaven. You and I have gone up to be with him in the rapture and resurrection. There's no announcement of that. It's secretive. It happens. But the Jews have always been given a timetable. How do you reckon the Magi got to Israel? How did they know Jesus the Christ was born? And they got there and they said, "We've come to worship the young child." Everything happened. The sign was given. He would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. And the place was chosen. The means was chosen. Said he'll not make his bed with the rich, but with the poor, and so on and so on. All things. And here he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the moon be, the sun and moon be darkened. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Look in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. It says very much the same thing as it is prophesied by Zechariah the prophet. Chapter 12, verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The Battle of Armageddon. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look, notice the colon, after supplications. It breaks. There's a time period break. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. Well, he's talking about the fact that the Jews did not believe Jesus Christ to be the King, the Messiah, the Son of God. But now, after all the things they've gone through and the great tribulation and everything that's happened, now suddenly grace is poured upon them and they understand when they see the sign of Jesus in the heavens as he's approaching. And there's intimation in Scripture that, listen, the rapture resurrection is instantaneously, in a moment and twinkling of an eye. But the literal coming of Jesus, scholars say, could take as much as 30 days. Well, if he can come instantaneously, why 30 days? Well, because he wants every eye to see him. He wants every person to recognize he's coming. And besides that, the Antichrist now has time to gather the armies of the world to come against and stop the King of Kings who's coming to set up his kingdom. And they assemble in Israel outside of Jerusalem in Armageddon. Revelation 19, verse 11, I, John, saw, you know, heavens open and a white horse, and he that sat upon him, there's Jesus, and the armies of heaven behind him and followed him, and he gives a description of it. Revelation 19, 11. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, stop and look and listen to me. Here's one of the most important parts of what I have this morning. I started with pestilence. Pestilence caught my attention. But as I began to look and read and study, it just simply said, hey, pestilence are a sign of the coming of the Lord. There's another great sign in the Scriptures, verse number 32. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the door. Your Bible says, know that it. It I guess trying to refer to the second coming, but it's not about it. It's about he. It's about him. It's about Jesus coming again. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation? That sees the fig tree putting forth leaves. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Notice verse 34, this generation, this literal. In chapter 23 and verse 36 of Matthew, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." In other words, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple and the fact that Israel would go off into bondage, and they foo-fooed Jesus. They said, "It's impossible. It'll not take place." He said, "Oh yeah, it's going to happen in your generation." That was, and it did happen. When he spoke, it was approximately 33 A.D., and it did happen in 70 A.D. in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, only 40 years later, less than 40 years. Jesus says, hey, when you see the fig tree, listen, the fig tree is a sign of Israel in unbelief. When you see mention of the olive tree in Scripture, it is referring to Israel in her belief of Jesus Christ and her following of the King, the olive tree. The olive tree was in non-belief, so the branches were broken off and the Gentiles were grafted in. We became part of that olive tree of belief. Hence the church. He deals with us through the church. But notice, that's another story. The fig tree is in unbelief. It depicts Israel non-believing in Jesus Christ. Learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Yeah, there's leaves, but no fruit. Why did Jesus curse Israel? I'm going to have to. I was going to read it all. There's no way I can read it all in the time we have, and I'm not coming back to this tonight. But I want you to notice in chapter 21, turn back while I'm here, in Matthew 21, in verse 19. "When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only." There was a show of being something, a fig tree. He expected fruit. When the leaves are full bloom, there's supposed to be fruit on this fig tree. And there was none. And he found leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. Yeah, this is a supernatural miracle. It is. But it's more than that. It's a picture of the nation of Israel in unbelief. And you find in chapter 21, you find in chapter 22, the scribes and Pharisees of that day. You find the priest pretending to be something they were not, spiritual, and tying the word of God about their forehead as they were somebody, and around their arms, and having great flowing robes, and standing in the public and praying so that everyone could see and hear them, pretending to be so spiritual, but their heart was cold and indifferent, was not toward Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They did not believe him. So just like the fig tree, Jesus cursed the nation of Israel and said, "You know what? You're not producing fruit? Then you are no more. It's over." 70 AD, Titus destroyed Jerusalem and Israel, and I believe it was later on in about 135 that the final rebellion came, and more than several million Jews were slaughtered and their blood ran down the valley. The rest of them were taken into bondage into other nations. Israel, as we know it today, ended completely in 135. Bedouins were there. The whole countryside was diverted into a desert. Nothing grew there. It was infested with malarial swamps and mosquitoes in the early 1900s. And so you find then in Matthew 22, that Jesus was put out with the scribes and the Pharisees and those who claimed to be religious and outward and depending upon Moses' law and Abraham. He pronounces judgment upon them. In chapter 23, verse 13, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Again, 14, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," and again and again. they supposedly were the spiritual leaders of Israel, and he pronounced judgment upon them individually. And Israel went into bondage in 70 AD, and 135 it was finalized. The fig tree here was cursed because it had no fruit. Those followers of the law and those worshipers of sacrifices in the temple were all outward, but they produced no fruit, don't you see? Israel claimed to be the favored of God, but they produced no fruit of their love back to God. They were caught up in the ways of the world in fornication and worshiping of idols and false gods and just eating, drinking, and being merry. But they had this sacrifice. They would go and offer their sacrifice in the temple. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Careful that Christianity does not become hypocritical. That it does not become an outward show only. I'm a Christian. Put your bumper sticker on the back of your car. I'm a Christian, but inwardly producing no fruit. Careful that the pestilence doesn't come to those houses. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, that he is near even at the doors. And this very generation that sees Israel, listen, Israel was reborn in 1948 in their own land. But guess what? He didn't call them the olive tree of faith and dependence and belief. He called them the fig tree. When the fig tree putteth forth, I mean, it dried up, withered away, but now here it is, and it's putting forth leaves again. It's outwardly saying, hey, we're the people of God, and we're back. We're here. But Jesus said, pay attention. There's no fruit. They went back into the land all right, but they're still in unbelief. They don't believe Jesus, the Son of God. They're still in unbelief. But he goes on and he says, hey, the generation that sees the nation resprouted and regrowing again is the same generation that will see me come when I come back. And he goes on. He says, not only is pestilence, famine, and earthquakes and rumors of war, but also the tree. He says, look, learn the parable of the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree because there was no fruit. He cursed the nation of Israel because they were away from God and destroyed them and sent them into bondage for 2,000 years and now allowed them to come back. And he said, this is a sign. Learn the parable. When Israel is reborn, the generation that sees it will be living when I come back. But he said, there's also other signs. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 35. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them. Took them means to take away in violence, to take away by force. It is the Greek word ero, and it means literally by force. There's another word that comes from the same Greek word, but it means to gently take away, used in verse 40, where he says, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken. It's the paralambano, and it means to take from one side in peace and blessing, like taking of a bride or taking of rest. The Lord's return for his own will be gathering those to his side, not taking them forcefully, as in verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Hey, wonderful thing. He said, not only will there be pestilence, famines, earthquakes, and wars in the last days, but you'll also see the rebudding of the fig tree that was cursed. It's put on leaves, no fruit yet. It's not in belief, but it's in unbelief, but it's there. It's a sign for you. the church. The church is spoken of in verses 32 through 51. The signs are given for the benefit of the church in the last part of Matthew 24. And he says, as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah were marked by seven characteristics. It was marked by spiritual decline. Are we living in Noah's day? Spiritual decline. Social dilemma. What to do with all the genders? What to do with same-sex marriage? Social dilemma. Shameless depravity. I've said it before, the bumper stickers are enough said that shine so brightly now around Midland when you back pull up there, and the bumper stickers that are pornographic and lewd and crude, it makes you ashamed that you're in the same human race with people of that particular depravity. Shameless depravity, scientific development. There's some devotion left, but there's strong delusion. There was also sudden destruction in Noah's day. Strong delusion. Isn't it amazing that Jesus picked that out? Look in verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and took them up. Well, Noah's been preaching to them 120 years. He said it's coming. And they foo-fooed him. Huh? Oh, what's coming? The flood's coming. Well, what's a flood? Oh, man, that old man's crazy. And they knew not. Strong delusion. When you tell people that same-sex marriage is not right because the Bible says it's not right, they foo-foo you and they say, oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers, aren't you? You're crazy. We're supposed to get along with everyone. And those poor people haven't hurt anyone. And they should be allowed, if they love one another, to marry each other if they want to, because, and blah, blah, blah. And it all, oh man, they can make it sound like you're the enemy because you follow the Word of God. Strong delusion. It's everywhere. They tore our billboard down because we said, you're not supposed to lie with mankind as you lie with woman. It's abomination. You can't do that. They tore her down. Strong delusion. Here we are. If we told people that coronavirus was a sign from God and it's about the end time and it's about the last days and it's about the coming of Jesus, they would say, oh, you Bible thumper, aren't you? You one of those knuckleheads. Call me what you will. I know I'm right. I know He's coming. He's given me the sign. He's given me the symbols. But people that are in the end time cannot recognize it on their own. They have strong delusion. Verse 39, and they knew not. They didn't take time to acquire or seek knowledge as to Noah's warning. Do you think people who are opposed to us being opposed to same-sex marriage have ever looked in the Bible to see if it's there or not? No. They don't care. They're not followers of God. They're followers of themselves. Notice he said in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall so find doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he began to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looked not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That grabbed me the other day. Look around. You see how few we have? Pay attention. Have I preached any different than I do when the building's full? No, and I don't intend to. You know why? There's a verse of scripture here, verse 45. The Lord is coming again. He's like a man who's taken a long journey and placed his stuff, all of his stuff, in the hands of his servants. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? The word household in the New Testament refers to the church. Over his household, to give them meat in due season. My job is to give meat. My job is to break bread spiritually. Whether there's 5 of you, 50 of you, 500 of you, my job is to break bread. I'll get mine in the by and by. Hopefully. Notice. The wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know what? We should not use things as excuses to keep from serving God. We should not use things as excuses to go derelict for a period of time. We should not use things as excuses to not serve the Lord. We have too many handwritings on the wall that He's coming very soon. Oh yeah, but we've heard those things time and time again since we were a kid. Yeah, I know. The Bible says there would be scoffers in the last days. I said, we've heard that our whole life. I know. Yeah. Jesus was wise enough to even put it in and say, going to be people who are going to say, we've heard that again and again. Yeah, but every time something like coronavirus comes up, the pestilence, the ways that God deals with the world and with people, we should pay attention. Because if this is not the pestilence of the end time, it's a picture of what's coming later on. Thank God for the rapture. Thank God for the coming of Christ for His own. I'm ready. I want to go. I'm ready to go. How about you? But we have a job to share the gospel with others. We have a job to be faithful in not only myself, but you, to feed God's house, to feed people with the meat of His word, to share with them what's happening, what's going to happen, what's about to take place, to calm their fears to some degree, yet not be skeptical of the consequences around us. I'm not going to go stick my head in an incubator where they have coronavirus and say, my God can take care of me. I'm not that stupid. But Psalm 91 said He would take care of His own. When the pestilence comes, I believe that. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that it's been an encouragement to people here today who have heard it to realize that just one more sign, one more thing that the world's worried about and caught up with and fretting over and economies are going down because of is just a type and a shadow and a picture of the worst that's yet to come for those who stay behind when the rapture comes. Lord, I pray that it be an encouragement, a sort of encouragement, now that we know that You deal with the rest of the world with famine and pestilence and earthquakes. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our skepticism. Forgive us our weakness, our doubt, and our frailty. Help us to be strong in Christ and full of faith. Increase our faith. We give You all the praise, all the credit in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's